All right, well, good morning to you all. Good morning. Wonderful to see your faces today. Well, we can go ahead and get started here and enjoy our Bible study together. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time. Father, we bow to you, the God of all grace, the God of love and truth. We bless you and praise you this morning, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We bow to you and ask you now to teach us, to cause your word, Lord, to do its good work in our minds and hearts. Bless us, we pray, with your nearness. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in Hebrews, so Hebrews chapter 11 today, we'll be looking at two verses, verses 11 and 12. So turn to Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. We'll be talking a lot about Sarah today. So Hebrews 11:11 says, and 12 says, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants of as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Amen. Well, in summary, again, we're in this chapter that's all about faith. He's moving the audience to propel forward, to move forward in power and in faith. And he's giving these examples, isn't he, of these people. And so the first part was about these antediluvian fathers, in other words, the pre-flood fathers, which had Abel and Enoch and Noah. And then he moved into this next section is on the patristic fathers, so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And verses 8 through 19, this biggest section of Hebrews 11 is about Abraham. It's primarily about him. He is the father of the faith, isn't he? That's what the Apostle Paul calls him in Romans 4. He's among all of the, one of the greatest examples of faith. And in these verses 8 through 10, the last time we saw that Abraham had faith to leave his homeland. He obeyed that call of God. Then he had faith to live in tents in his land that God had given him as an inheritance. He lived as a nomad, as a sojourner, as a pilgrim in tents. And that required faith. And then he also had faith to ultimately dwell in the eternal city. We ended by speaking about that city. And that city that in this chapter here, it's characterized and defined by its foundations and by its builder, who's God. So here now, the author mentions Sarah. Sarah, in the midst of this context of Abraham in verses 8 through 19, Sarah comes in. And so she would be the first female mentioned in this hall of faith, so to speak. And that's important. We cannot overemphasize the value of women, of a woman and a female. And then this, so he's bringing her in because she is important. As we'll see in a few minutes as this goes on, how important she is in the promises of God. And so Sarah was Abraham's original wife, right? She's the one who left with him from the homeland. That was her homeland too, Ur of the Chaldeans. And so she's the one who this promised seed will come through. And the author mentions her now in this one verse, and the focus is really on her relationship with both Abraham and with the promises of God made to Abraham and her. So this is the two-part dimension of her relationship, her husband and the promise of God through her husband that brings her into this whole thing, this whole covenant in the future. So the storyline of Genesis is very helpful to me as we kind of build up to this conversation about where the author brings us to Sarah. Because if you're just looking through Genesis on a very high level, and you start in chapter 12, you see how God calls Abraham. He calls him to leave. He says to go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And he makes these promises, I will bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And you will be blessed. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then you'll have these great descendants. And so Abraham was 75 when that happened. Imagine that. Now, this is not a time when people were living to be 900 plus anymore. This is after the flood. People's time frames of their lives is much more normal. And he's 75 now. So that means Sarah would have been 65 or so. She was roughly 10 years younger than him. She would have been roughly 65. And so she had never had a child her entire 65 years. No baby, no son or daughter, no child. And now this promise comes, this call comes. And so she's leaving with Abraham. They come into the land. And it's not long that they go to Egypt because of this famine that had come about. So then she goes to Egypt with them. They spend some time there. Then they come back into the Negev and that region back in Canaan. And Lot, his nephew, came with him, remember? There's some dialogue about Lot in here. And so now God is prospering them. They're very prosperous as far as their livestock, their herds. He has resources, he has hired help. And so the people, his guys and then Lot's guys are getting so numerous that they decide they need to split up. So she's part of this split, and they go, and then now we move into Genesis 15. If you just kind of keep moving forward, God speaks to Abraham again. He comes again, and he basically says things like, don't be afraid, fear not, I'm your shield. Remember, Abraham's called to leave his homeland into a foreign land, and there are dangers. We talked about the dangers that involves. So he's emphasizing again, don't be afraid. Why? Because I'm with you. I am your shield. And your reward will be great. But they had no son, still no son. And God promised that his offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. And that would be a long conversation in itself about how numerous the stars are in the heavens. Because sometimes when you look up and you see what you think is a star, it's actually not even a star, is it? What would it be oftentimes? A galaxy. That star is an actual galaxy. And so there are untold billions and billions of stars. He's just emphasizing. He's not saying the number. He's just emphasizing your descendants, your offspring will be countless. There's going to be a vastness in the sand of the seashores. Well, this covenant was made by God here. Another promise with this smoking fire pot. He cuts these animals in half. And then this visible sign of the smoking fire pot passing through. And God's confirming this covenant in chapter 15. And then he's also telling them there's going to be a delay. There's going to be a 400-year time period where your offspring will be in Egypt. But then later, I will bring them to your promised land. 400 years. America's not even near 400 years old, if you think of that. God's patient, isn't he? So we see a lot about faith is about waiting on God, learning to wait on him. And then I'm moving now into chapter 16, where when Abraham is 86, so the promise was made, he left at 75, now he's 86, and Sarah would have been 76. And says Sarah has this idea now in chapter 16, sadly, that perhaps we're not ever going to have a son, and I'm going to have to do something about it. And so she has this idea to give Abraham this Egyptian maidservant of hers named Hagar. And she says, perhaps I can have children through her. Now, this brought about that sad event, that occasion with Ishmael being born. I mean, it's according to God's providence, yes, but this happened. This was Sarah's idea. This was her initiative, wasn't it? We don't see Abraham coming up with this idea. He did agree to it, but it originated with her. And then it keep moving into Genesis 17. Now Abraham is 99. In Genesis 17, and God returns to him and actually renames him at this point. He's 99 and God gives him a new name. He adds some letters to his name. He was called Abram, which means exalted father, and then he renames him Abraham, which means father of a multitude. So this is the new name now. And he's talking about him having this new name, and you're not going to be called Abram anymore. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And then God established his covenant of circumcision. So this late in the game, circumcision comes in, right? And Paul talks about that some in Romans 4, being justified. Was it before or after? Well, he was justified way before he was ever circumcised. Well, he's actually now at this point asking God, can Ishmael, cannot he be the one through whom you bring the promises and fulfill all these blessings? To which God answers with an emphatic and a definitive no. It will not be through him. It's going to be through your wife, through Sarah. So that brings us to chapter 18, where this really important event happens. I mean, it's all important, but we're talking about Sarah. And this event happened where the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. And as Abraham sat at the door of the tent, he see these three men coming. And this is an amazing aspect of how God can manifest himself however he wants, can't he? He can, if he wants to come as an appearance of man and actually eat food, he can, and he did. And so of these three, one of them is the Lord. And so Abraham's scrambling. He wants to be very honoring and hospitable. He wants to make sure they're fed, taken care of. Sarah contributes with making the bread, and he gets this guy to get this choice calf, and all this transpires. And then the Lord asks about Sarah. That's noteworthy. She's on his heart. She's on his mind. Where's Sarah? Now think of that. If the Lord says, where's Karen? That's going to get your attention. Where's Tommy? Where's Aaron? See, where? This is God talking. This is the Lord asking about where Sarah is. So she's the emphasis now. She's the focus. And he's asking about her. And he says, I will surely return. Because Abraham says she's in the tent. Basically, she's at home. She's right over there. She's in the tent. Then he brings this up again. He says, I will return. I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now, Sarah's listening to this. And what happens? She overhears it from inside the tent. Says she laughs. Says she laughs to herself. And she's talking to herself about this, about Abraham and Sarah were old and advanced, it says. And she laughed to herself and said, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old. Notice where she said, my Lord is old. That Peter brings this up later. Says, shall I have pleasure? And then the Lord brings in this well-known statement where he says, he repeats the promise, but he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's the context of Sarah laughing. That's where that verse comes from. Is anything too hard for the Lord, too difficult for the Lord, or too wonderful for the Lord? Because there's a wonder in this. And then Sarah, though, she denies that she laughed. He said, why did you laugh? I didn't laugh. Now, she's denying it because why? She's afraid now. There is a new fear struck within her. And she's saying that, I didn't laugh, but the Lord said, no, but you did laugh. Now, these things are just packed with meaning, aren't they? We're dealing with God. We're dealing with the Lord. We're dealing with the sovereign of the universe, who is over all providence, over every aspect of life. And he knows everything. He knows everything about you, what you do, what you think you're doing in private. Right? He knows. He sees. He searches hearts. And so he says, no, but you did laugh. And at this point, we may be wondering, just after the flow through Genesis, we may be wondering, well, how is Sarah in Hebrews 11 anyway? How exactly is she an example of faith and faithfulness? And some people may be thinking that or wondering that, or you be reading this and think, she's in Hebrews 11 as an example right here. So this brings up one thing. This brings up an aspect of Hebrews 11:11 that I wanted to spend just a few minutes on, but some think, just in fairness to the text and research and other commentaries, but some think that this is actually Abraham's faith at work in the whole thing, and that he's actually the one still in focus, and she's like a little parenthetical thought that comes in. And the reason for that is that the literal meaning, the actual wooden, literal meaning of the phraseology here. And one of my favorite commentators, William Lane, he said the primary question concerns the grammatical subject of the principal clause. Okay, I can use those words again because this is a Bible study, but I do want you to get it. The grammatical subject of the principal clause. In other words, is Abraham or Sarah the subject of the verb? Received. Who's the subject? Because depending on some of the ways you translate, that will determine the subject. So is it Sarah or Abraham being referenced? Is the phrase received power to conceive seed or received power to conceive, is that referring to him or her? Now we may be thinking, well, isn't it obvious? If you have an ESV like I do, New King James, perhaps, it just says that. She did. And it doesn't do what the NIV or some other translations will do by adding a little footnote saying there is a more literal meaning to the phrase, which is that, and this is part of the reason why some think it's Abraham, is the most literal sense is that it's saying the power was in his ability to deposit or lay down seed. And this Greek phrase, dunamin eis katabalein spermatos, this is the male function. And so they say this has got to still be talking about Abraham. Now the other argument, on the other hand, is, and from another of my favorite commentators, I don't like it when my two favorite guys don't line up. but it happens. So we have to search, we have to pray, we have to think, well, what is God saying? I think Philip Hughes won the argument for me. And one of the main points, this isn't the only point, but one of the main points is that none of the ancient authors, nor any of the Greek fathers, for the first 200 years, mention this as being understood as Abraham. None of them. No commentary, no sermon, nothing. Now, these are the apostolic fathers were right after the apostles, right? Then the Greek fathers, these are the ones that knew Greek. That was their language. They're the masters of Greek. They know Greek. And this author is a master of Greek. Apparently, if you know Greek, Hebrews is the most pristine written Greek that there is, maybe on record, on ancient literature. And so it's significant in my mind that none of them, for all those first few hundred years, even indicate or mention that Abraham was the subject. It's always about Sarah. And John Owen, he heard this argument even back in the 1600s, and he said it's easily refuted, yet he doesn't even address it. That's kind of how he'll do sometimes. It's easily refuted. But he didn't even go there. which makes me wonder if I'm wise in even going there. But it's just, I want to lay this out for us, just in fairness to the text and historically what's been understood. It may be, I'm not definitively dogmatic one way or another, but it may be that it was Abraham the focus. But it's also noteworthy when you have translations like the ESV, which has over 100 contributors, multinational, multi-denominational, these are the experts too, and you have others, NASB, New King James, other, they just leave it as Sarah. That'll be the way I teach the rest of the class, that it's more about her. Now, that phrase, that kataballing, or conceive, some even add the word seed, conceive seed, that can mean also like a foundation or establishment. So Sarah was a critical person in this promise, remember? She was critical. And this promise being fulfilled, and it was through her was the foundation or establishment of this seed coming into the world. This long posterity, you know, the posterity of this future generations, this long posterity of people came through her. And Philip Hughes says, we take the original to mean, therefore, that by faith, Sarah herself received power for the founding of a posterity, even though she was sterile and past the age of childbearing. Now, that's huge in my mind. She's past the age. 90, you're past the age. Women do not have babies at 90. But it's about her. The emphasis is showing this. And so this word seed, this word spermatos, is used elsewhere in this way, even with regard to women. And one place I found significant was in Revelation, chapter 12, verse 17, the very end. Revelation 12 says, so the dragon was enraged with the woman. Now, these are symbolic, but we see this woman. He was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her spermatos, the rest of her seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the witness of Jesus. And then if you go to the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 3, verse 15, where this preview of the gospel is, of the woman and the serpent. Remembering God speaking to them. He says, God says, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. So he will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. These are examples where the term can be used regarding women. And Sarah is honored. I think she is to be honored. Right? Think of what Isaiah says, Isaiah 51, 1 and 2. He says, listen to me, or God speaking through him. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. There's another example of Sarah even being one to be looked to from where you've come, you that are of the faith. And I love how the Apostle Paul as well, in Galatians 4, he honors her and sets her as an example in this allegorical description. Remember in Galatians 4, he's talking about this Abraham having two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. The free woman being Sarah. The slave woman being Hagar. And while the son of the free woman was born through promise, the son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh. And this is a big picture for us. And he says it can be interpreted allegorically, that they're representing two covenants. And one is Mount Sinai, the other bearing children for slavery. And the other, what? The Jerusalem above, which is free, and she is our mother. That's how Paul says it. She is our mother, for it's written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the one who has a husband. So So she represents the Jerusalem above and our mother, the mother of the faithful. Then Peter, I mentioned him a few minutes ago, in 1 Peter 3, 5 through 6, he's talking about godly woman, godly women and womanhood. He says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves." Not with all the fancy clothing and all that stuff, and hair and jewelry or whatever. He said, "But by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." See those two, Paul and Peter. This is pretty significant in my mind, how she is to be honored and viewed a certain way biblically. John Owen again, he said, "As Abraham was the father of the faithful or the church, so Sarah was the mother of it, so as that the distinct mention of her faith was necessary. And she was the free woman from whence the church sprang, and all believing women are her daughters." Well, there's that. Okay. You can process it. We can talk later if you want to. But what is important here is to see that Abraham and Sarah go together. They go together in this and in these promises. And faith is the key. They both need faith. And faith is the key that unlocked her womb, right? After 90 years. It was faith. And the author of Hebrews, it's amazing to me how he sees faith in people. He sees faith in people the way that we don't, but we don't necessarily see it. He sees it. Hence Hebrews 11, hence the book of Hebrews. God's showing him these things. And so by this inspiration and revelation from God, he's putting together what happened after the Lord confronted Sarah. Why'd you laugh? And then she's afraid. And now she's walking in this fear. And he's putting this together for us as a commentator or an expositor of Genesis 18. Now, this must have been a turning point for Sarah, because she stopped looking at how impossible or unthinkable or amazing the promise was. She stopped looking at that. That just seems utterly strange, humanly unthinkable, impossible, outrageous, even wonderful. How in the world? You're just looking at this. Too amazing. She stops looking at that. What does she look to now? She stops looking at the promise and she starts looking to the promiser, to him. See, she says right here, she considered him faithful who had promised. That's all the difference in the world. You've got to stop looking at the impossible and shrinking back in fear. And that's kind of what he's saying to Hebrews 11. You cannot go back out of peer pressure, family pressures, work situations, all these things that you're going to be facing because of Christianity. You've got to press forward. Why? Because of the promise, yes. But the faithfulness of the promiser, of he who makes the promise. This is what he's drawing your attention to. And this builds our faith. Faith brought this dunamin. You know where the root word for dunamin? What English word do we get from that? This dynamite. Faith gives this power and enabling grace. And it's what worked through Sarah and Abraham both. It was beyond her ability, wasn't it? 90 years had proven that. Beyond her ability completely. And it was even beyond her desire. Now, this is factoring in. This is where faith kicks in. No ability and no desire. What's going to help? What's going to work? Faith. Faith in the risen Savior. Faith in God. It's been 25 years since you made this promise. He's got to be thinking, naturally, humanly, we got to be thinking, and the enemy's got to be at work thinking, at what point are you going to keep believing this? How long is it going to take? To our answer, it's got to be all the way to the end. till I draw my last breath, I'm going to believe God. This is what perseverance is about. And he does, and she, so she may have laughed incredulously. She did. Meaning, that's impossible. That's a, have you ever laughed incredulously? I like that word. Yeah. But don't do that to God. He's not to be laughed at. But aren't you glad that we're not forever marked or stained by one weak moment? And that was kind of how she was. He didn't do that. He says, where is she? I want to talk to her. Because it's coming through her. That is a mercy of God. That's how God is. Those of us who may be struggling with something, an impossible unknown that's heading our way, and he'll come to you and remind you through his word. And this is what he's done for her. He's a merciful Savior. And he reminds us of what? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Because most everything is too difficult for us. In fact, everything is too difficult regarding the Christian journey. But faith says nothing's too difficult for the Lord. This puts his omnipotence into picture, into the focus. And this is what's going to carry us along. So she endured this long journey with Abraham, didn't she? She left Ur of the Chaldeans. She went up to Haran. She came down through all the way to Egypt, back up. She's living in tents with him. And, you know, this is just her calling in life. She didn't have the big mansion on a hill, a city built around her and her great husband. No, they're tent dwellers. She went through all this. And I would have to assume later, when Abraham went up to Mount Moriah, even after Isaac's born, she would have known about it. You can either assume one of two things. You can assume, number one, he snuck off with him and was just going to do this without telling her. You're going to have to assume either that, or you're going to have to assume she knew. And if I'm going to be in the assuming business, which I joke often with my family, my drill sergeant taught me never assume. Sometimes we have to make assumptions. You've got to assume one of the two. I'm going to assume she knew. You don't go anywhere with a woman's only son and her not know what's going on, right? Were you taking my son? Where were you going? To which he would have had to tell her. God's testing us again. And he's asked me, he said to take him up to this mountain and offer him up as a burnt offering. Now, moms, future moms, you think that's going to be easy? But this is what she's had to do and deal with. She would have had to release her only son just like he did. And she would have had to humbly and in faith trust God with whatever's next. And sometimes as parents, we feel like, this is a little side rabbit trail, but we feel like, I'm going to blow it with my kids, or I have blown it with my kids, or I'm afraid I'm going to blow it, or I'm afraid I'm going to lose them, or I'm going to afraid for this or that and the other. But faith helps past that too. Faith helps us. We trust God with our children. You can trust God with your children all the way. So Abraham and Sarah both walked in faith together in having Isaac, this promised son. And through him eventually came this ultimate seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and many nations and multitudes that are those of the faith, right? Those who believe through him. Came through her. Which brings us to this verse 12, this therefore statement, this concluding statement. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And those words, as good as dead, ought to catch our attention. This is certainly referring to Abraham now. He's the subject, back in focus, right here all the way to verse 19. as good as dead. If you're as good as dead, there's not much hope of big accomplishment, right? You're not going to finish some big job, or you're not going to build some great enterprise. You're not going to come up with some great invention, whatever, win some big championship. You're as good as dead. Now, that's noteworthy. But this is the realm in which God operates. That's how we are. That's how effective we are. We're as good as dead. But this is where God moves. This is where God shows his strength and his power through our weakness. From one old man, as good as dead, and his elderly wife, 90 years old, came the blessing to the nations, the greatest of all blessings to the nations. That's just amazing. God does this. That's how God works. The author of the Hebrews is showing us that God is faithful to his promises. He's faithful. He never lies. He can be trusted even when it takes a long time. With the results aren't immediate. Flash, bang, there it happened, right when I was hoping it happened. Doesn't always happen that way. In fact, it rarely does. And so we have to trust God. We must hold fast our confession and follow our great Savior, our forerunner, all the way to the end. And like the Apostle Paul said, we must fight the good fight of faith. Amen. That's where I'm going to end. Hope it's a blessing to you. We'll look next time at verses 13 through 16. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you that you are faithful to your promises. May this truth we heard today build us up in the faith. And more, may you be glorified in our lives. Work in us your perfect will. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.